Amen. 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 Let's go to Matthew 11. I know you've never heard of that passage before. Title of this message, even though I'm not going to finish it tonight, The Revelation of the Power of Faith. See, everybody was given the measure of faith. So faith ain't the problem. The problem is we need the revelation of what that faith is and what that faith does. Because that's where the power is. If you hold in your hand, you know, a 44 Magnum, and you don't know how to fire it, it doesn't matter how powerful the weapon is. If you don't know what to do with it, you might as well not have it. In Mark 11, King James Version, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says." And that seems simple enough, yet you have hundreds of thousands of tens of thousands of people who are not having what the Bible says. They don't realize they're having what they say, but they're not having what the Bible says. And it's not that they don't have faith, because if they're born again, they have to have faith, because that's how you get born again. So it's got to be something else. See, there's a difference between speaking to your mountain and speaking about your mountain. And unfortunately, we are experts in speaking about the mountains. We even go to God. "God, I have a mountain. It's 2,800 feet tall. It's 10 miles wide. You know, nobody's been able to conquer this mountain, Lord." And when we do that, we're magnifying the problem in our own heads. We're literally taking a molehill and turning it into a mountain. Literally. Just by what we're saying about it. And when we do that with issues, the issues seem to become magnified. Seems to get bigger. They seem to multiply. And every time it gets bigger, our hearts get smaller. Until we get to the point where now we don't know what to do. We don't know what to believe. Everything that we thought we believed about the word is now it's all becoming unraveled. And we're just a mess. We're just a mess. When you speak to your mountain, or I should say speaking to your mountain, keeps things in the right perspective if you are speaking in faith. And I'm going to put something else in there. It'll keep it in perspective if you're speaking from the point of a revelation of your faith. Having faith is different than having a revelation of your faith. It's different. You're going to see that in a minute. The mountain is the problem. And the mountain is anything that's a barrier between you and God's will. I don't care what it is or who it is. If it's preventing you from doing God's will, is a mountain. And it needs to go. And God is not going to move it. He's not going to do what he's empowered us to do. He said, if you speak to the mountain, it will move if you don't doubt. You have faith, but you still doubt. You have faith and you doubt. It doesn't make any sense. The problem is we don't know what our faith can do. We don't understand what we can accomplish with our faith. We don't understand that our faith takes care of the issue if we let it. We don't understand that. And we waste time praying to God about the mountain, like I said, in great detail. And we use the mountain as an excuse for not doing the things that God has told us to do. And we think that that's okay, that God will understand. What God is going to understand is that he's fully equipped us to handle anything that comes. And we're choosing not to for whatever reason. And the main reason is that we don't have a revelation of we walk by faith and not by sight. We're stopping because we're looking at the mountain. We're not looking to accomplish what God said. We're looking at the illness. We're looking at the symptoms. We're looking at the statistics. We're looking at all of those things. We're looking at the treatment that they said it's going to take. So, oh, Lord, I got to be on this medicine the rest of my life. Or I'm going to take this thing and I'm going to have 6,857 different side effects. You know, I forget all that stuff. I'll just enjoy my life and die. We need a revelation of what our faith can do and does. I saw this. I was doing some research. I had never thought about it before. But when I read it, I said, that is true. Many believers pray to God, and they're asking God to speak to the mountain. God, you take care of it. God, his answer is the same. I did. I equipped you to do it. So why are you asking me to do that which I have equipped you to do? Matthew 11, 24, King James Version, says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever who desires? You desire. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. It's that simple. It's your responsibility to speak to the mountain. It's your responsibility to have the desire. It's your responsibility to pray. It's your responsibility to believe that you receive it. And it's your responsibility to receive it. It's not God's responsibility. He's already equipped us to do it. Praying and fasting will not move the mountain. I've talked to folks. I said, well, what are you doing about it? Well, I'm praying. In fact, they said, I'm going to go on a fast. I said, for what? Well, I need answers. God said, if you lack wisdom, ask. He didn't say, if you lack wisdom, fast. He said, if you lack wisdom, ask, and I'll provide it liberally. So he said, I'll give you as much as you need for as long as you need. All you have to do is ask me. But we don't ask. We want to act like we're so holy, so spiritual. So I'm going to fast. I may do a Daniel fast, but I'm going to fast. And people tell me I'm going to fast. How long? 40 days. God told you to do that. One person told me they were going to go on a fast, and whatever the ailment was in their body was causing them to lose weight. And I'm saying, you need to eat. You need to at least eat for 3 weeks and then fast. Okay. But people, they say things like that. you know, but God was specific. Whatever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. That goes for every single believer. So every single believer should be walking around healthy. Well, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I'm going to stick to this. Mark 11:23 in the Johnson translation. It's become one of my favorite versions of this scripture. It says, "Truly, anyone who speaks to that mountain yonder saying, 'Dump yourself in the lake,' and does not become separated from the statement he makes, that person will actualize his statement. When anyone's expression in prayer is congruent with his inner being, his desire will be actualized." What I like is it says, "and does not become separated from the statement he makes." You know, when we were growing up and folks would say something to us that we didn't like, you know, our face would get scrunched up, our fist might ball up, and we look at them and say, "You take that back." And if they didn't take that back, you did whatever you need to do to make them say, "I'm sorry, I take it back." Well, this scripture is telling us anyone who speaks to that mountain saying, "Dump yourself in the lake," and doesn't become separated from that statement, that means they don't allow anything to cause you to take that statement back. Because that's what's been happening. With mountain, go dump yourself in the lake. And it doesn't move. As a matter of fact, you look and it seems like the mountains are multiplying. Say, "Well, that's okay. You could stay there if you want. I'll go another way." No. That's why the Bible says resist the devil. When the devil showed, every time you make a dramatic statement of faith, the devil's going to jump in your face to see if you really mean it. I told you before, Daniel and his buddy, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, "King, listen. The God if you throw us in the fire, the God we serve will deliver us." The Message Bible says, "from the fire and anything else you can cook up." He said, "But even if he doesn't, King, understand that we are not bowing down." Now, modern day believers will make that kind of prayer and then they'll look at the furnace and expect all the flames to go out. Or that the furnace just collapse. And they look at the king and say, "Nah, nah, 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 where are you going to put me in now?" No, the king had the furnace heated 7 times hotter after that declaration. And the enemy will do, you'll make a declaration and things are going to appear to get worse because he wants you to separate yourself from what you said. And if you do, you're not going to have what you say because what you said you took back. So there's no word, there are no longer any words out there. You took them back. Why? Because you didn't keep focused on what you said. You keep focusing on what the enemy is doing. Tell you what Pastor Clinton told me. He's supposed to do that because he's the devil. He said, "You need to start focusing on who you are and what you're supposed to do, and it won't matter to you what the devil does." And I said, "I won't be calling you anymore about this." In Matthew 21, verse 20 to 22, this is Matthew's account of the same incident. Is out of the Passion Translation. Astonished, his disciples asked, "How did you make this fig tree instantly wither and die?" Jesus replied, "Listen to the truth. If you have no doubt of God's power and speak out of faith's fullness, you can be the ones who speak to a tree and it will wither away. Even more than that, you could say to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and be thrown into the sea,' and it will be done." Think about what he just said here. The same faith that will cause a tree to wither will move a mountain. He didn't say, "If you say this to the tree, you'll get more faith and you can say it to the mountain." He said, "If you say it to this tree, the tree will move. If you say the same thing to the mountain will move. The same thing. You just have to believe it the same way. We look, stop looking at trees differently than you look at mountains. Both of them are obstacles. It says, verse 22 says, everything you pray for with the fullness of faith, you will receive. Not some things, not most things. Everything that you pray for with the fullness of faith. Everything you pray for with the revelation of the power of your faith, you will receive. If you don't have a revelation of the power of your faith, you won't receive anything because you won't know that you can. You'll think something's lacking when it's not. You have been given the measure of faith. Everything that you will ever need faith for in your life, you have. Everything. We just need to get the revelation of that. Faith brings, I shared this with you last week, faith brings the reality of the kingdom realm into existence. Faith unlocks great authority for the believer. And faith assures you that if God said it, it shall be done. Period. So when you think about all of that we've shared up to this point, the question is, then why are there so many mountains? You know, and forget mountains, why are so many sick? Forget so many, why am I sick? You know, we have these questions. It's your, like I said, it's your responsibility to speak to the mountain. The question is, from where are you speaking? You're speaking to the mountain, but where are you? Are you just saying things from memory? I'm a believer, so I'm supposed to say I'm healed, so I'm healed. Where's the faith in that? Are you speaking out of desperation? I tried everything else, so I might as well try the word. Are you speaking out of fear? Because you don't know what else to do. Because if you're not speaking with, as it said in that scripture, with the fullness of faith, then the mountain, in addition to not paying any attention to you or to what you're saying, the mountain will start mocking you. Because once it's not going to knock you down and let you get up. It's going to knock you down and keep you down. And it's going to mock you. How? It's going to go ahead, get up, child of God. What are you doing down there? I thought I was under your feet. Ha, ha, ha. And every time that happens, we fall deeper and deeper and deeper into a depressive state. And we get to the place where we just don't, we believe God's word works for some folks. But for whatever reason, I'm not one of his favorites. That's what we believe. And to me, nothing illustrates this better than 1 Samuel 17. I never took kindly to being mocked by anybody. I tell you, that's why I learned how to play basketball, because the coach mocked me. That's the only reason why I learned. If he'd have said, Gregory, you're a nice guy, but you need to really learn how to play the game and then come back, I'd have probably never learned how to play because I didn't like basketball. I liked football and baseball. But because he mocked me in front of everybody, yeah. 1 Samuel 17, Message Bible, says the Philistines drew up their troops for battle. They deployed them at Succoth and Judah and set up camp between Succoth and these other places. Saul and the Israelites came together, camped at Oak Valley, and spread out their troops in battle readiness for the Philistines. The Philistines were on one hill, the Israelites on the opposing hill, and there's a valley in between them. A giant, nearly 10 feet tall, stepped out from the Philistine line into the open. To me, end of story. I'm serious. There's some things I just don't understand. Rules for war. I don't understand that. I can kill you, but there are only certain ways I can kill you. I can blow a hole in you 3 feet wide with a howitzer, but I can't use a chemical to kill you. Chemical warfare is inhumane. But I could shoot you. That's ridiculous. But the giant, nearly 10 feet tall, stepped out from the Philistines' line into the open. Goliath from Gath. He had a bronze helmet on his head, was dressed in armor, 126 pounds of armor. His armor weighed more than some of the Israelite soldiers. Okay. He wore bronze shin guards and carried a bronze sword. His spear was like a fence rail. The spear tip alone weighed over 15 pounds. His shield bearer walked ahead of him. Goliath stood there and called out to the Israeli troops, "Why bother using your whole army? Am I not Philistine enough for you? And you're all committed to Saul, aren't you? So pick your best fighter and pit him against me. If he gets the upper hand and kills me, the Philistines will become your slaves. But if I get the upper hand and kill him, you all become our slaves and serve us. I challenge the troops of Israel this day. Give me a man. Let us fight it out together." When Saul and his troops heard the Philistine challenge, they were terrified and lost all hope. Now, this was no average army. This was the Israeli army led by Saul. This is the army that nations feared. And here's one man coming out, as the young folks say, talking smack to this army. And nobody's doing anything about it. Nobody's saying anything about it. Verse 16. Each morning and evening for 40 days, Goliath took his stand and made his speech. 40 days you're listening to this. And no one's doing anything. And I'm thinking, why did they allow it? Why did the entire nation allow it? Why did the priests and the high priests allow it? No one said, let's get together and pray. They just keep allowing this man to run off at the mouth like that and not do anything. And they had something that Goliath didn't have. Goliath wasn't in covenant with God, and they were. And no one said, we're in covenant. No one probably even thought about being in covenant. You know what they thought about? This gigantic person stepping out and challenging them for 40 days. Just stay with me. I almost didn't make it out here because I started reading these things and I wanted to stay in the office and keep going. Goliath had weapons. Goliath had size. Goliath had reputation, but they had a covenant and didn't understand it. Didn't have a revelation that they're in covenant with God. They're too busy looking at what their adversary has with them. They had a covenant of God in them and didn't realize it. Verse 17. One day Jesse told David his son to take this sack of cracked wheat and these 10 loaves of bread and run them down to your brothers in the camp. And take these 10 wedges of cheese to the captain of their division. Check in on your brothers to see whether they're getting along all right. Like, you're at war. Of course they're not all right. Let me know how they're doing. If he came back and gave a report, he said that they're shivering like scared rabbits in the corner. That's what they're doing. I said, you don't need any cheese. You need some heart. You know, it's amazing. Check in on your brothers and see whether they are getting along all right. Let me know how they're doing. Saul and your brothers and all the Israelites in their war with the Philistines in the Oak Valley. So far, it's no war. They're just being yelled at for 40 days. David was up at the crack of dawn and having arranged for someone to tend his flock, took the food and was on his way just as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the army was moving into battle formation, shouting the war cry. That's, do you know what that is? That's when all the soldiers, before they go out on the battlefield, they get together and they whoop it up and they clang shields and they yell their shouts of victory and they talk about what they're going to do to the enemy. And then they walk out there and they see the enemy and they go running back to safety. That's, can anybody, you see the football game start, you see the players come running out onto the field. The other team comes out. Imagine if they stop. They stop quick in their tracks, turn around, and run back in. That's what it was like. So they, your brothers and all the Israelites in their war with the Philistines. Where am I? Lost my place. Oh yeah, yeah. David was up at the crack of dawn, having arranged for someone to tend his flock. Took the food and was on his way, just as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Philistines were moving into battle formation, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines moved into position facing each other, battle ready. Right. David left his bundles of food in the care of a sentry, ran to the troops who were deployed, and greeted his brothers. While they were talking, the Philistine champion, Goliath of Gath, stepped out from the front lines of the Philistines and gave his usual challenge. David heard him. Listen to this. The Israelites, to a man, fell back the moment they saw the giant, totally frightened. Why do you keep going out there? For 40 days, you're doing the same thing. Yeah, we're going to go. We're going to kill him. We're going to kill him. We got to get out of here. You know. They see, again, a lot of people have said to me, Pastor, I've never faced anything like this before. And my answer is usually the same, and I don't say it, you know, to be smart or anything. I say it to get them to think. Would you have felt better if you did? No. But that's what they're thinking. They've never seen a man like that before. So what? You're in covenant with God. Who cares what it looks like? Who cares how many times? Who cares? They're not in covenant. And I am. That's all that should have mattered. But they were not used to being taunted. They were used to taunting. They weren't used to anyone coming out talking that stuff to them. They're used to people being afraid, hearing Saul and the Israelites are coming. And they just pack up and leave. But these guys weren't going anywhere. So they thought. This amazed me. Because this is what the men were talking. They're not talking about battle. And I don't even know why they were talking about this, because no one took the king up on it. The man who kills the giant will have it made. The king will give him a huge reward, offer his daughter as a bride, and give the entire family a free ride. Now, usually the king's daughter was considered the most beautiful person in the land. And if all you had to do was go out and kill this giant, and she was going to become your wife, you were going to get a huge reward, tax-free money the rest of your life. Not one person said that that was good enough to die for. Not one. Okay, not as beautiful isn't so bad. Okay, so, all right, so I'll pay 40, 50% taxes, because in order to be married to somebody ugly and pay taxes, you got to be alive. But no one was willing to do that. Verse 26, David, who was talking to the men standing around, asked, "What's in it for the man who kills that Philistine and gets rid of this ugly blot on Israel's honor?" Sickness is a blot on our honor as Christians. And we need to understand that. It's an ugly blot. This is what David said. Who does he think he is anyway? Then he said something that was key. This uncircumcised Philistine taunting the armies of God. This guy isn't even in covenant with God. He doesn't have the right to talk to us that way. But we're allowing it. Well, we're not, but they were. And they told him what everyone was saying about what the king would do for the man who killed the Philistine. And then David's brothers got upset with him because they thought that, you know, he was just trying to make fun of them, and he wasn't. He was wondering what was wrong with them. Because he's the smallest one there, and he doesn't see a problem. His brother Eliab, his older brother, heard David fraternize with the men and lost his temper. "What are you doing here? Why aren't you minding your own business, tending that scrawny flock of sheep? I know what you're up to. You've come down here to see the sights, hoping for a ringside seat at a bloody battle." Now, this wasn't going to be a battle. See, I should have been there. Because I told him, I said, "No, this isn't going to be a battle. I see a bunch of cowards. There's not going to be a battle here. If anything, there's going to be a takeover. But you guys aren't fighting anybody." The things David was saying were picked up and reported to Saul. Because David said, "Hey, all I did was ask a question." And then Saul sent for David. Because David's the only one that's talking like he has any courage. "Master," said David, "don't give up hope. I'm ready to go and fight this Philistine." Saul said, "You can't go and fight this Philistine. You're too young and inexperienced, and he's been at this fighting business since before you were born." See, again, it's a good thing I wasn't there. I said, "Yeah, and you've been at it before I was born, but look at what you're doing." David, now listen to this part, folks. David said, "I've been a shepherd tending sheep for my father. Whenever a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I'd go after it, knock it down, and rescue the lamb. If it turned on me," I'd never noticed that phrase before. "If the bear or lion came and took one of his flock, he'd go and get it and leave. But if it turned on him, he killed it. Why? You don't turn on me. Why not? I'm in covenant with God. You don't have a right to what's mine. And so when I go to take back what's mine and you turn on me, you're dead." Simple. He said, "If it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat, wring its neck, and kill it. Lion or bear, it made no difference. I killed it. And I'll do the same to this Philistine pig who's taunting the troops of God." God who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear will deliver me from this Philistine. I mean, he didn't say he might. He said he will deliver me from this Philistine. You need to think about this for a minute. David was given charge of sheep, a flock of sheep, and he had to make them listen. The sheep weren't in covenant with God, but David was. So they had no choice but to listen. A lion came. Lion are bigger than the sheep. But the lion's not in covenant with God. So the lion had one of two choices: let go and live or die. This one chose death. That's just what happened. Then a bear came, which is bigger than the lion. Usually bears are bigger than lions. They're heavier than lions. Sometimes they're over twice the weight of a lion. He killed a bear the same way he killed a lion. The covenant he had with God was good enough to keep his sheep in line, good enough to take care of the lion, and good enough to take care of the bear. And David said, and is also good enough to take care of this uncircumcised Philistine. Just like the lion fell and the bear fell, he's going to fall, because it's the same God who delivered me from the lion and delivered me from the bear will deliver me from him also. Same God. No, I don't need a bigger dose of God. I don't need any additional God. The same God that took care of the lion and the bear will take care of Goliath. Period. He said, who does he think he is anyway? He said, it makes no difference. I'll do the same to this Philistine pig who's taunting the troops of the God alive. God who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear will deliver me from this Philistine. And Saul said, well, go and God help you. And he probably started making, you know, call the, okay, tell us some about the Philistine customs, because we're going to be serving them in a little bit. Saul, you know the story, he gave David soldier's armor and the bronze helmet and the sword. And David said, I can't even move with all this stuff on. He said, I'm not used to this. He's like, I didn't need any of this for the lion. I didn't need any of this for the bear. I didn't need any of this to keep my flock in order. The same God that did all of those things will protect me when I go out to kill this Philistine. So thank you, but no thank you. I don't need it. We talk to people, everybody knows a doctor, everybody knows a cream, an ointment, you know, an herbalist. Everybody has all these different opinions. You need to do this, you need to do that. That's why you always hear me tell people the same thing. Go to your Lord and ask your Lord what you should do. Because God said, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew all about you. So he's really the only one qualified to tell you what you need to do to correct whatever's wrong or whatever's going on in you. But we need to start going to him in the revelation of who we are in him. David took his shepherd's staff and selected 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the pocket of his shepherd's pack, and with the sling in his hand, approached Goliath. The Philistine paced back and forth, his shield bearer in front of him. He noticed David, took one look down on him, and sneered, a mere youngster, apple-cheeked and peach-fuzzed. See, I look like David. I'm peach-fuzzed. But at least you all didn't do what the Philistine did. So the Philistine ridiculed David. He said, am I a dog that you come after me with a stick? And he cursed him by his gods. Come on, said the Philistine. I'll make roadkill of you for the buzzards. I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for the field mice. David answered, you come at me with a sword and spear and battle axe? I come at you in the name of the God of the angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. This very day God is handing you over to me. I'm about to kill you. Cut off your head and serve up your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies to the crows and coyotes. The whole earth will know that there is an extraordinary God in Israel. And everyone gathered here will learn that God doesn't save by means of sword or spear. The battle belongs to God. He's handing you to us on a platter. That roused the Philistine, and he started toward David. David took off from the front line, running towards the Philistine. He wasn't running towards the emergency room. He was running towards the Philistine. He wasn't running back home. He was running towards the mountain. Running towards it. And he reached into his pocket for a stone, slung it, and hit the Philistine hard in the forehead, embedding the stone deeply. The Philistine crashed face down in the dirt. That's how David beat the Philistine, with a sling and a stone. He hit him and killed him. No sword for David. Then David ran up to the Philistine, stood over him, pulled the giant's sword from the sheath, and finished the job by cutting off his head. When the Philistines saw that their great champion was dead, they scattered. Like all bullies do, they scattered. Folks, David had something that no one else had. Everyone in the Israeli army was in covenant with God. Everyone in the nation of Israel was in covenant with God. Everyone. David didn't just have a covenant. David had a revelation about his covenant. David had a revelation, and he knew what being in covenant with God provided. He knew and understood who he was because of the covenant. He knew what he had because of the covenant, and he knew what he could do because of the covenant. And he also knew what couldn't be done to him because of the covenant. We have the same thing. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be not dismayed. I have overcome the world. I have taken away its power to harm you, and I have conquered it for you. David said, the same God that delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. Same God. Didn't need another God. Didn't need anything else. And neither do we. If we get a revelation as to who we are, and we get a revelation as to our faith and what it can accomplish. Why would you want, if you don't know what to do with the faith you have, why would you want more? You don't need more. You need to know what you can do with what you have. You need to understand that what you have is more than enough for anything that comes your way. But you'll never get a revelation if you don't do something with what you know. You have to do something with it. David took the job tending sheep. That's not an easy job. Because just like children, they're going to test you to see if you mean what you say. And if you don't, they're going to run the pen. I mean, that's just the way it is. So he kept outstanding control of his flock. And then a lion comes and thinks he can help himself to what belonged to a covenant child. And the covenant child said, no. I am not letting you take what's mine. And he went and took it back. And as far as he was concerned, everything was fine. But then the lion turned on him. He had to die because he turned on him. See, if bears and lions talk, the bear would probably still be alive. If he takes them away from you, just leave, find somewhere else. But the same thing happened. The bear thought that the lion thought his teeth would do the job. The bear thought his claws would do the job. David knew his covenant would do the job. And we have to feel the same way about our faith. We have to know our faith will do the job if we'll lean on it, if we'll let it. It's designed to do the job. That's why God said the just shall live by faith. That's it. He didn't say the just shall live by how strong you are, how many alliances you have. If you have a bigger weapon than the just shall live by faith. End of story. End of story. Do you have a revelation of that? Because that's what we need. David was the only one in his nation that had a revelation of his covenant. No one else had a clue. They probably could sing the same songs we sing. I am in covenant. Relationship with God, and I don't know what to do. Covenant people being taunted by an enemy with no covenant. Covenant people who have a history of God fighting for them their entire life. They had a legacy of it. See, they didn't sit around the table and everybody had their own cell phone and they're playing games. They talked. They knew history. They knew what their forefathers did. They knew what God, how God worked through them. They knew what God promised. They knew. Apparently only David believed. See, you can know about faith. You can even know that you have it, but not have a clue as to what to do with it. Not have a clue as to what it will do for you if you let it. Or I should say, when you let it. David knew what God promised Moses. He knew that what God promised Joshua, and he knew it would still affect for him. No man shall stand before you all the days of your life. Goliath was a man. Says, with Moses, I'll be with you. So he knew God was with him. And that's why it wasn't what they show on TV where he's hiding behind rocks approaching Goliath. He just took off in full run, running right at it. We think if I run at the mountain and run into it, it might hurt. I wonder what you'll be thinking when you find yourself on the other side. And you look back and you see a figure like this, which was what you left when you just went running through it. Okay. David referred to Goliath as an uncircumcised Philistine because he was letting everyone know circumcision was a sign of the covenant. Guess who else wasn't circumcised? The bear or the lion. So David had no concern about them. They weren't in covenant. This uncircumcised Philistine, David said, who does he think he is? And that's what you said. He said, who do you think you are? You coming against me? Me? Are you crazy? No, my God has said, and because he empowered me, in case you've forgotten, Jesus said, I'm giving you all the authority I have to tread on anything the devil has. Anything. That includes sickness. Because sickness is just the power of the enemy. Or you could say, is only Goliath. Talking loud, saying nothing. But it's talking loud because if he can intimidate you, fear will develop. And once fear develops, you forget who you are, what's available to you. You ever watch those movies? Person is so afraid they see a gun, they go pick it up and it's like this. They can't even get the bullet. They try and load it and the bullet's falling all on the floor, you know, and then they're just screaming away. I'm like, fire the gun. I mean, that's all you have to do. Just fire it. First of all, why wasn't it loaded? I'm not going to keep an unloaded weapon. Because, see, that's saying, okay, the circumstance is going to come, and I'm going to have time to run to this part of the house to get the gun and run to this part to get the bullets and then take my time and load them properly while under great stress. I'm not counting on that. No, if I have, it's ready to go. It's ready to go. When you're an athlete, you walk on that field, you're ready to go. Period. I don't understand this. You probably don't either. I don't understand this management where you got to get some rest. I can't play a full season. Excuse me, I thought you were a professional athlete. I thought you got paid $230 million to play. Not to sit, to play. Okay. We need to be players. Every single member of that Israeli army had the same covenant that David had. Every single one of them. But they didn't have a revelation as to what that meant. Every single Christian has the measure of faith. But they don't have the revelation about what that faith does. We need to get the revelation. We're new creatures in Christ. We have a better covenant that's been established on better promises. We need to get a revelation. I think we need to get the revelation as to what that means to us and for us. Because only then will we be able to act on it. If you don't understand, that's why the Bible says, get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Having faith is the principal thing. But now that you have it, get understanding. Get knowledge on what you have and how it's used. It's the same way. We have faith. Now we need the revelation of that faith. So we'll know just what it is that we have, what it does, what it doesn't do. And really, what it doesn't do is easy. Because the Bible says, without faith, you can do nothing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So all we need to focus on is what can I do with the faith that I have, with the faith that was given to me. What are the great things that I can accomplish? Because if you're faced with it, you have the goods to deal with it. Because if you didn't, God wouldn't allow it. He said, I will not let you be tested above that which you're able. I will not. So if you can't handle it, you'll never have to face it. But if you're facing it, it's because you can handle it. I said that to one of my cousins when my Aunt Mary passed away. And, you know, and she was about the third person. person that had passed away in a fairly brief time. And not my cousin, my nephew asked me, he said, Uncle Greg, how do you handle all of this? Because he's looking at everyone else and he's looking at me. And I said to him, I said, Bucky, God will not give me more than I'm able to handle. So if I'm going through this, I can handle it. And he looked at me, he said, wow. I said, no, let me say it to you another way. If I'm going through it, I can handle it if I want to. If you want to. I don't care what you're going through, you can handle it, you can go through it if you want to. What's going to determine whether or not you want to? How you handle it. You don't have to tell me, oh yeah, I'm going through it. I'll see it. People walk differently when they're going through things. They do. I see very few people that are walking through, they're going through stuff. And they get around someone, and then they, you know, it really comes out. The person goes, are you okay? I'm just trusting the Lord. No, is everything okay? Yes, praise the Lord. Everything's going to be all right. No, it is all right. You're not waiting for your healing. You've been healed. You're just waiting for the manifestation. Yes. We were in service in Pennsylvania Sunday, and one of the members up there had she fell and did some tremendous damage to her shoulder, and she could only raise her arms like this, and it's been about 8-9 months. Just go like this. If she went like this, she was in excruciating pain. Whenever she came to service, praise and worship, she's worshiping God. Sunday, when praise and worship was over, I heard her saying, Pastor, Pastor. And I looked back and she said, and started crying. I held up the mic. I said, get down there. And I gave her the mic. And she said, I didn't think about how long I had to wait. I knew I was healed and the manifestation would come if I stayed patient. She didn't come up every day saying, would you lay hands on me again? Because it still hurts. She didn't even talk about it because she had it settled. She had a revelation. She was healed. And so she acted like if this is as far as she could go, then that's what she did. She wasn't going to give God less than what she had. Even if it hurt a little bit to go up there, she went. And she's calling him looking. She's like this. She didn't give up. She's not special. She's not God's favorite. She had a revelation that her faith made her whole. And she held on to that. And it manifested. It manifested. Folks, I'm going to say this. That's why I told you I wouldn't finish. We've all been given the measure of faith. I'm going to read it because I want to get this in. We think we need more. We need to develop. We think we need to develop big faith. We need great faith. We need ever-increasing faith. We need a revelation as to what the faith God gave us can do. Or will do, or does do. Think about this. The early church went from lay hands and the sick shall recover. Then it was speak the word and the sick shall recover. Then it was you can lay hands on a cloth and put the cloth on a sick person and they will recover. And then it was just put them out in the street and the shadow passing by them and they'll recover. The revelation of their faith kept coming and coming and coming and coming, and they realized they can believe for their healing, and it will come in a number of ways. And they didn't care. They didn't care how it came. All they knew, he usually walks by here at this time of day, the shadow's over, okay. I'm staying here. And whatever part of my body's not working, as soon as I see that shadow pass by, I'm going to let that part start working. That's where we're going. That's what happens. Once you get the revelation about what faith does, you realize there is nothing that you can accomplish if you have a revelation of your faith. I'm out of time.